1 and verse 1. We're looking at today the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. And our theme is simply entitled, Do We Need New Revelations? Do we need new revelations? The book of Joel opens with a pivotal declaration which indicates to us that in his preaching he claimed nothing for himself, nor did he state anything out of his imagination. He is telling us he is the mouthpiece of God. Now, by way of outline of this book, there are four themes or subjects in this book. First, he rebukes the obstinate. Second, he threatens for hardness. And third, he exhorts to repentance. And fourthly, he promises God's mercy. So you'll have those four great themes in this book, great topics and subjects that he will deal with. But we're looking this morning at this first verse. And there are four things that we learn from this first verse. First of all, the existence of revelation, the word of the Lord, the existence of revelation. God is the author and the source of this word, the source of revelation. Now, since it is revelation from God, it possesses the following characteristics. Firstly, the necessity of revelation. If the word of God had not come, Joel had nothing to say. Revelation is essential, but there is another reason why it is essential. Job chapter 11 and verse 7, that well-known statement, Canst thou by searching find out God? In other words, the challenge is it possible for us as creatures made from the dust of the earth, by our own efforts, find God, learn about God, instruct ourselves about God? The message of Job 11:7 is no, by your own labors and efforts, you cannot find God. You cannot understand God without revelation. To know God, he must reveal himself. Why? Because God is a spirit. So we cannot even see God. How then can we know what God is? He is pure spirit. So we cannot comprehend him in that sense. God must speak to us. He must reveal himself to us in order to know him. And in the Old Testament, God revealed himself in various ways. As Hebrews 1:1 tells us, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets. So God spoke, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. So we would not know God unless God spoke. And so he reveals his word in various ways. But it is his word of revelation that he must give. So it is absolutely essential. It is necessary to have a word from God. The second characteristic, the significance of revelation. We sang a moment ago from Psalm 138. And in verse 2, verse 1 says, I will praise thee with my whole heart. Before the gods will I sing praise unto thee. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. So he's going to praise God for his name and for his truth. But God has done something amazing. He has exalted his word even above his name. That tells us how significant revelation is. The name of God simply means all that God is and has revealed of himself in many ways. And of that revelation of himself, he has exalted the Word supremely. For without the Word, we cannot know God. So he has elevated the Word of God. And astonishingly, even above his great name. And so by this means, the means of the Word, more than any other means, God desires us to know him. He's essentially saying to us, I have exalted my word because by this chief means, by this singular means, this is how you will know me. If you want to know God, you need to know the word of God. If you don't know the Word of God, how can you know God? Third characteristic, the uniqueness of revelation. The uniqueness of revelation. And to see something of its uniqueness, we turn to Deuteronomy and the chapter 4. Deuteronomy chapter 4. And we read from verse 10. Now they were to take heed. And in verse 10, later verse 9, they were to learn and they were to teach all that they had seen and heard, especially the day that thou stoodest before the Lord thy God in Horeb. Of all the things that the Israelites were to convey from generation to generation is this. When the Lord said unto me, gather me the people together, and I will make them hear my words. Now when they stood before the mountain, the earth shook, the mountain was on fire, and God came down upon the mountain. And these things they were to speak of. But God said, I draw to your attention. There's one thing of necessity you must tell each generation. How God came and spoke. And I will make them hear my words, that they may learn to fear me all the days that they shall live upon the earth, and that they may teach their children. And ye came near and stood under the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire unto the midst of heaven, with darkness, clouds, and thick darkness. And the Lord spake. That's the great thing about all of this. Not the mountain in itself being on fire. Not that the earth shook. All these things were preliminaries. They but emphasized the fact God spoke. He heard the voice of the words, but now comes a crucial negative, but saw no similitude, only ye heard a voice. But let's turn to Deuteronomy 18, and we shall read from verse 9. When thou art come into the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, thou shalt not learn to do after the abominations of those nations. There shall not be found among you anyone that maketh his son or his daughter to pass through the fire, or that useth divination, or an observer of times, or an enchanter, or a witch, or a charmer, or a consulter with familiar spirits, or a wizard, or a necromancer. For all that do these things are an abomination unto the Lord, and because of these abominations the Lord thy God doth drive them out from before thee. Thou shalt be perfect with the Lord thy God. For these nations which thou shalt possess hearkened unto observers of times and unto diviners. But as for thee, the Lord thy God hath not suffered thee so to do. The Lord thy God will raise up unto thee a prophet from the midst of thee of thy brethren. Like unto him ye shall hearken, and so on. And why should this be? Verse 18, God says, and will put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak unto them all that I shall command him. What was so wrong with the Canaanites? What was so wrong with the Canaanites? It was this. By man-made devices, they sought to create revelation. They were creating revelation using man-made techniques to acquire revelation from God. And they had all these techniques, making the son or daughter pass through the fire. If they were burnt, that was a revelation. If they were not, that was a revelation. They had observers of times, things that were happening. Is that revelation in itself? Enchanter, witches, charmers, consulters with familiar spirits, trying to get revelation, trying to create revelation. You know, we still have it, don't we, people who claim they can read tea leaves at the bottom of a cup, you can read the lines in your hand, and so on. This is wicked. It's trying to create revelation. But God said to the Israelites, you will be different. I will destroy all this. But I will give you my word. I will speak to you. And in fact, he's saying you will be a word-centered people. To the word you will come. You will not need diviners and charmers. You will not need to try and read the stars for the day. That's seeking revelation. Trying to know the future. Trying to create revelation. If you want to know God, if you want to know your future, if you want to know about the present, if you want to know and understand what's happening in this world, you must come to the Word. To the Word you must come. So this revelation is unique. It is not only necessary, it is not only significant, there is a uniqueness to it. What is unique about the Christian? What is unique about the church? They have the Word of God. To that they turn. Because they understand Job 11:7. Canst thou by searching find out God? Will enchanters, wizards, and witches tell you about God? Can they do that? No, says God. They can't do that. Another characteristic, the authority of revelation. The authority of revelation. Isaiah 8, verse 19. And when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and that matter. Should not a people seek unto their God, for the living to the dead? Shall we find God by man-made means? To the law and to the testimony, he says. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Here we learn that Scripture is the exclusive point of reference to Scripture. It is a fixed point of reference. It is an authoritative point of reference. We go to Scripture because it is authoritative. So when Joel begins this prophecy, this book, with the phrase, "the word of the Lord," all these characteristics must be borne in mind. This is what he means. This is how he understands it. But then secondly, the manner of revelation. He says, "the word of the Lord that came." A parallel statement would be, "the Lord gave the word." But this raises the question, how did the word come? That's of fundamental importance. The word of the Lord came. Well, how did it come? Well, let's consider a number of passages. The first is Amos 4, verse 13. "For lo, he that formeth the mountains and created the wind and declareth unto man what is his thought." Essentially, Amos is saying, he who forms the mountains and creates the wind declares his thoughts to man. How does it come? God declares his word. He declares his thoughts in the form of words. He who is the creator speaks. If we go to Zechariah 12, Zechariah 12 verse 1 and 2, we have the same point. Different prophet, but the same truth. "The burden of the word of the Lord for Israel, saith the Lord, which stretcheth forth the heavens and layeth the foundations of the earth and formeth the spirit of man within him. Behold, I will make Jerusalem a cup of trembling unto all the people round about," and so on. So he who stretched the heavens, he who laid the foundations of the earth, he who forms the spirit of man, declares his word. He who creates speaks. That's how the word comes. God spoke his word. There's a revelation from God. The technical term the Bible uses is inspiration. We go to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 44. Isaiah 44 and verses 24 to 26. "Thus saith the Lord, thy Redeemer, and he that formed thee from the womb. I am the Lord that maketh all things, that stretcheth forth the heavens alone, that spreadeth abroad the earth by myself, that frustrateth the tokens of the liar, maketh diviners mad, that turneth wise men backward, maketh their knowledge foolish, that confirmeth the word of his servant, and performeth the counsel of his messengers." So here you have the same combination. He who formed, he who creates, he speaks, he establishes the word that he gave to his servants. He speaks his word to his servants and he confirms it. He establishes that word. If we turn further back to the book of Numbers, chapter 12, we have an equally important statement. And he said, "Hear now my words, if there be a prophet among you. I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision, and will speak unto him in a dream." And so God is saying, after Moses, prophets, they will hear the word, they will see the word of God. You know, there's a parallel to that. It's in the last book of the Bible. In Revelation 7, in verse 4, he hears. He hears the number. He hears the word. But then we read in Revelation 7, 9, he sees. I beheld. So there's a hearing of the word and a seeing of the word. That's how God in the Old Testament would be revealing himself. The word of the Lord came. I heard. I saw the word of God. This is revelation. This is how God reveals himself in the Old Testament. And then thirdly, the subjects of revelation. We read the word of the Lord that came to Joel, the son of Pethuel. Why to Joel? Why not to every Tom, Dick, and Harry that existed? Why to Joel? Why is Joel singled out to be the subject of revelation, to be the recipient of the word of God? Because Joel was a prophet. Acts 2:16, the prophet Joel. What did Numbers 12 say? If there be a prophet, I will speak to that prophet, says God. It is of fundamental importance that we understand this morning this subject of prophetism. The prophets were instruments of revelation from God. Something caused these men to speak, and that something was revelation. Let's turn to the book of Acts, to chapter 3, and we see all this being played out, so to speak, for us. Acts 3, verse 21. We'll read from verse 19. Repent ye therefore and be converted, that your sins may be blotted out, when the times of refreshing shall come from the presence of the Lord, and he shall send Jesus Christ, which before was preached unto you, whom the heaven must receive until the times of restitution of all things, which God hath spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. Here he tells us, God hath spoken by the mouth of prophets, God spoke. And he tells us it was so from the beginning. The essence of prophetism is bringing God's word to men and women. And that's how he spoke from the beginning. So Enoch, Abraham, and Noah were prophets since the world began. But it is Moses who is given priority because he was to set the pattern for all the prophets to come. Verse 22, for Moses truly said unto the fathers, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto of your brethren, like unto me. So Moses would be the pattern. And what is being promised through Moses is a line of prophets who would arise after Moses until Christ would come. And he shall send Jesus Christ unto you. In due time, the line of prophets would climax, culminate in Jesus Christ, the pinnacle of revelation, the Word made flesh. And what does Morey tells us? That in this line of prophets, there is a single, uniform theme to their message, verse 18. Those things which God before hath showed by the mouth of all his prophets that Christ should suffer, he has so fulfilled. There's a uniform theme running through the Old Testament. What is that theme of the Old Testament? The coming of Christ and the sufferings of Christ. This is the core of the message of all the prophets that God ever sent. And that message of the prophets concerning Christ was the same message of the apostles. Nothing more, nothing less. For we note in Acts 26, verse 22, having therefore obtained help of God, I continue unto this day witnessing both the small and great, saying none other things than those which the prophets and Moses did say should come. So here you see prophetism coming to an end. The apostles simply now preaching and teaching what the Old Testament prophets said and taught. With the coming of Christ, prophetism begins to cease. It starts to come to an end. And once those apostles go, miracles go, prophetism goes, the apostles themselves make it clear, what is our message? Our message is the same as Moses and the Old Testament prophets. We don't go beyond that. We don't go outside that. We stick to that. That's what we're to preach and teach. What Moses and the prophets said and taught. One last point, fourthly, the inscripturation of Revelation. The inscripturation of Revelation. What was to happen to all these words that God gave? What was to happen to these words? The words were to be written down. That's why we have the book of Joel. The word of the Lord came to Joel. Joel gave the word, he preached the word, but then he wrote the word down. And that is why constantly throughout Scripture we have the same point being made. Let's start with Moses. Exodus 24 verse 4. Moses wrote all the words of the Lord. He writes the word down. Then you go to Numbers 33. Numbers 33. Moses wrote their goings out according to their journeys by the commandment of the Lord. Why do we have the record of the wanderings of the Israelites? Moses wrote it down. God told him, write these things down. So he writes what God tells him to write. That's why we have the written word. Joshua does the same and so on. And then we come to Samuel. Verse Samuel 10 and verse 25. Then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom, wrote it in a book, laid it up before the Lord. He writes the manner of the kingdom. He writes out its history. He writes what has happened, is happening, going to happen, the kind of king they should have. He's writing out the word of God. And you get the same in Jeremiah. We can't do every one, but just a simple selection. Jeremiah 36:4. Jeremiah called Barak, the son of Neriah. And Barak wrote from the mouth of Jeremiah all the words of the Lord which he had spoken unto him. So here's Jeremiah. He's the vehicle of revelation. He has a scribe. As he speaks, Barak writes out the word of the Lord. He writes it in a scroll. And the writing of the word of God in a scroll, what is that called? It is called scripture. The writing. That's what the word means. It's the writing. And so in due time, the prophets can look up the previous books that were written. They can write. They are as prophets given the word of God. They write the word. And then they compare it with other writings. But you take Daniel 10:21, and I will show thee that which is noted in the scripture of truth. I will bring you to the written word, says Daniel. I will bring you to scripture. And I will tell you what the scripture says. So the book of Joel. First given orally. And then he comes and he writes the word. And so it is scripture. Well, let's come to application of all of this. First of all, the inspiration of scripture. Because scripture is the word of God, breathed out by God, it carries certain titles. Significant titles. So when you read through the scriptures, you get phrases like this. The word of God. The word of prophecy. The book of God. the book of the covenant, the law of God, the oracles of God, the scriptures, the holy scriptures. So there are titles used in relation to the written words of God. And when we take it up, we say this is the book of God. It's a book. It's the Word of God. It's the Holy Scriptures. And secondly, the reliability of Scripture. For good reason, when you read through Scripture, you discover that Scripture is referred to as the Scripture of Truth. The Word of Truth. Or as the Saviour says, thy word is truth. So Scripture is reliable. It is truth. You can trust what it says. This is why we believe Jesus Christ. Why do we believe in Jesus Christ? Because the Scripture is truth. And the Scripture tells us this is what God is like. God is holy and just and good and righteous. But you are a sinner. How do we know we are sinners? The Bible describes the sinner to us. And then it tells us God's wrath is upon us. And then it says to us, you need to flee from the wrath of God. You need to run to Jesus Christ. And we came to Jesus Christ. Why did we do this? Because we were gripped by the truth. That's what happened. The truth. And the truth set us free from the bondage of sin. Thy word is truth. It is reliable. When the Bible says to us, for example, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. We believe that because the word is true. God gave the word and we believe it. When God says this, cast all your care upon him, for he careth for you, we believe it because the word is true. It is reliable. And thirdly, the sufficiency of Scripture. Is Scripture enough? Is the word that God has given us, which is called Scripture, is this Bible enough? Do we need extra biblical revelation? Do we need more revelations? Do we need new revelations? There are some who say yes. Hinduism says yes. Islam says yes. The old Anabaptists claimed yes. The Quakers said yes. Romanism says yes. The Bible is not enough. All these say this Bible is not enough. And there are contemporary Christians. They call themselves evangelical. And they say yes. We need new revelation. We agree with the Mormons and the Romanists and the Muslims and the Hindus and the Quakers. We agree with them all. We still need new revelation. So the Bible is not sufficient. Is that true? Is it really true? What did God say to the Israelites? I will speak. You don't need revelation outside my word. When you do that, you're like the Canaanites. They believed in revelations from God. They created revelations. And I hated them. They're an abomination. When I speak my word, and I command my word to be written down, you don't need anything else. And when you have kings, that's all they will need, the Word of God. They are to write a copy out for themselves. Well, of course, they would probably hire scribes. That's why the scribes, an institution arose. They wrote out copies of the Scripture. They were not to go seeking revelation outside the Word of God, that Word that I have given. But is Scripture sufficient? Well, what did the Savior think? And surely what he thought and said is enough. The Savior believed the written Word was sufficient. Look at what he says in Luke 16, verse 29. They have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. He is saying, the Scripture they have in their hands is enough. Verse 31. If they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rose from the dead. If there was something extra outside of Scripture, if they won't believe the Bible, they're not going to believe that. They have to believe the Word of God. In other words, the Scripture is sufficient. Or we could turn to John 5 and verse 39. Search the Scriptures. Is that what he said? Why? Because the Scripture is sufficient. It is enough. You don't need anything else. The Bible is sufficient for your needs. Search the Scriptures. And so the Romanist, and the Mormon, and the Muslim, and the Quaker, and the Anabaptist, and all who are like them, are rejecting what the Savior teaches, that Scripture is enough. Jonathan Edwards, in handling this subject, gave 8 reasons why Scripture is enough, why we don't need extra biblical revelation. I'll just give you the reasons. And if you've got the works of Edwards, well, you can read this for yourself. 1. The Bible does not foretell any future revelation. So the Bible itself doesn't say. 2. The church is founded upon apostles and prophets, so the foundation is complete. 3. The words of the apostles given as a rule for succeeding ages. The authority, the apostolic word. 4. The exclusion or the conclusion of the Bible indicates the canon is closed. 5. No church has ever claimed further canonical revelation except heretics. 6. Miracles have ceased and not to be revived. 7. Daniel 9:27, Hebrews 1:1-2 indicate a closed canon. And 8. Post-apostolic miracles have failed to convince. So we have the sufficiency of Scripture. But there's a 4th point we should make. The sermons of the prophets are God's own words. The sermons of the prophets are God's own words. Nehemiah 9, verse 13. Yet many years didst thou forbear them and testified against them by thy Spirit and thy prophets, yet would they not give ear. Therefore givest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. What's Nehemiah saying? The prophets came and spoke to Israelites. But who was doing the speaking? It was God. So in the very sermons of the prophets, God himself was speaking. So when we read the Scriptures, God himself is speaking. These are the words of God. The New Testament draws our attention to the danger of despising the preached word in Acts 3:23. It is to come to pass that every soul which will not hear that prophet shall be destroyed from among the people. Verse 25. Unto you first, God, having raised up his Son Jesus, sent him to bless you, and turning away every one of you from his iniquities. He's making a direct application. You've heard the word of God. Don't despise it. If you despise the preached word of God, if you do not turn from your iniquities, if you do not turn from your sin, God himself will pour out his wrath upon you for that stubbornness. And then fifthly and finally, how to approach Scripture. We have the Scripture before us. How should we approach it? we must approach it in the way of the psalmist. Psalm 119 and verse 18 to 20. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. I am a stranger in the earth. Hide not thy commandments from me. My soul breaketh for the longing that it hath unto thy judgments at all times. There's how we should approach the word of God, with prayer. Open thou mine eyes, that I may behold wondrous things out of thy law. Don't read the scriptures, friends, in a perfunctory fashion. Don't read it with a cold heart. Don't read it with carelessness and indifference. But when you come to read the word of God, make this your prayer. O God, this is thy word. Enable me to understand it. Open mine eyes to behold wondrous things. May I be gripped by the truth that I read. And may my mind and my life be changed thereafter in light of thy truth. May it be part of me, and may I hide it in my heart. Oh, may we approach God's word like the psalmist, with prayer and with diligence and with passionate, all-consuming interest, that his word will transform us. Amen.